chapter, and we'll read together verses 1 through 5. First Peter 4. Forasmuch then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Now, I don't think a mental case on preaching that which is negative. I hope I don't. But this is what the Lord keeps speaking to me. And I felt that the Lord was speaking to me on the way down about things that are soon to come upon us and upon our nation and especially upon God's people, and to point out that this is the Lord calling us to repentance. I think if we understand that, it helps a lot, because otherwise we can't interpret what's happening. We think it's a random thing, or the devil got a lick in, or whatever. But all these things that are going to be coming upon us in a tremendous way, Christians and unsaved alike, are for the purpose of bringing us to repentance. And this is an hour of repentance. This is an hour in which we must, and I'm speaking especially to Christians, we must be very, very zealous to keep before God in an attitude of contrition and repentance. And when afflictions come and problems come, we're not to be amazed, we're not to think, wow, you know, this is happening to me and to no one else. We are to appreciate the fact that it is the hour in which we are living. And Christ has come to his church today to prepare us for his coming. To prepare us for the soon coming of the kingdom of God. It says that the bride has made herself ready. We have to make ourselves ready, and the Lord is coming to his church today. And I think we're going to see all kinds of things. I hate to say time because it's very hard to tell time in the kingdom, but I think 1983 is going to be a very interesting year. Amen. I think it's going to be a very interesting year as far as judgment is concerned. And I think if we interpret it correctly, that what God is doing is calling his people to repentance. And if we will repent, that is, if we will stay before the Lord, then we will be the salvation of our loved ones, and we will be able to make it through fine. In fact, I felt the Lord saying that to me, that if we will stay before the Lord in repentance, he will save our loved ones. But it was as though the Lord was saying to me, if the church does not repent, I will come and smite the earth with a curse. And that expression is in Malachi. It's never meant too much to me. He says, I will send you Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord, and I'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children of the fathers, lest I smite the earth with a curse. I've never thought about that. But the way the Lord seemed to speak it to my heart coming down was, there really is a question here as to whether he will do that or not. I mean, it is still an issue. And God has said this several times to me in the last 2 years about this church. But I didn't feel that he was speaking to me about this church tonight in particular, but about the church worldwide. And I try to tell you exactly as I get stuff from God without adding to it. That's difficult because our minds are apt to interpolate and add to and according to our own understanding. So I try to be scrupulous in what I tell you. And what the Lord has seemed to tell me about this church, and I always present it out to you to judge. You know, let the prophets judge. You could judge the Spirit and judge the Word and everything. Was that those of us in this church will be tested. And, of course, my question to the Lord always is, well, how will we do? How will we do? And the answer has come to me consistently, we'll know when it happens. In other words, if the people profit from the Lord's way and really press forward into Him, they'll do fine. But if they don't, they won't. And it's just that ball. It's just that cold and clean a deal. I have never received assurance that we're going to do right or we're going to do wrong. But only that if we do well, we'll know when the trial comes. And so what was made real to me tonight, driving down this, is God has never spoken this to me before, was lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. In other words, it's at issue. If the church repents. Now, I felt tonight the Lord was speaking to me about the church worldwide. If the church worldwide repents because of the things that are going to be coming upon it and upon the world in the near future, then we will save our loved ones and God will make a place for us of rejoicing and holding steady in Him. But if the church and the churches do not repent, the Lord will come and smite the earth with a curse. I haven't looked it up yet in the American Standard, but that's what the Lord gave me, just like that. And I know what the King James says, because I remember the scripture. I know it's in Malachi. 4:6. And He will restore the hearts. Yeah, it's just like the King James. Lest I come and smite the land with a curse. Well, I've read that, and I guess I've always said in my mind, 4, verses 5 and 6 of Malachi. And I've always felt, well, the people will repent and this won't happen. I don't know. I just never thought of it as an issue that we really have this much of a choice. I guess I've been kind of fatalistic. Our traditional teaching is somewhat fatalistic, that the Lord will come and the church will be raised. See, to that extent, it's kind of like it's already foreordained that the Christian church will be raised to meet the Lord. But, you know, in another play, he's raised this question before. When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? He didn't say He will. He says, will He? In another place, He says, if the elect should be deceived, and you can read around the Greek and everything you want to, but that's what it means. It means that He shall deceive, if possible, the elect is an issue. It's iffy. And boy, that's really something. And I never got the weight of that thing till this afternoon, driving down. The Lord was saying to me, I believe I'm speaking to you faithfully, what He said to me is that tremendous things are going to come to pass in the near future. And to explain that the interpretation of it is that it is to call us to repentance. And that if we do repent as a church with a capital C, worldwide, the churches, then it will go well with us and with our loved ones. But if we do not repent, if the church in what is coming in 83 and 84 and however long it lasts, during the tribulation period, whether this is a minor or major or whatever, I'm not interested in that, just as long as it works. But if the churches do not repent, the Lord is going to smite the earth with a curse. And you know, that's exactly what it says. So the destiny of the planet Earth is at stake as to how God's people respond to the judgments that are coming. And God has told me that many times about this church. about, not about individual people, but about the church as a whole, that in the near future, all that we have heard will be tested, and how we will do depends on how we respond in that day. I've had it several times from the Lord, but never about the church worldwide, and never so clearly, never so trenchantly. I really believe that this year, which is upon us, now in 1970, I was in George Gilley's house, and when the year was coming around, it was the day before New Year's or something, it wasn't the night, it was just around that time, it wasn't New Year's Eve, I don't believe. And the Lord gave me a word that the 70s were going to be a period of revival. And it came to pass. But I haven't felt any, I didn't at that time feel anything about the 80s, and I haven't felt anything about the 80s too much, except that it seems like judgment is drawing closer and closer. And I feel this coming year is going to be a time of tremendous activity in the world, in the United States in particular, and in our lives. And what God wants us to see is when these things come, and I mean, I think we're going to see things that are radical in our lives, changes in our family, things that we're not even prepared tonight to even contemplate. There'll be grace there, so you don't have to worry about it. There'll be grace. But what God wants us to understand is that it is an hour of repentance. And if we will really stay before the Lord in humility with an attitude of repentance, we shall save ourselves and those that hear us, our loved ones. But if we, during 83, if we in any wise lighten up, go in the world, commit adultery, get wrapped up in covetousness, go the money route or anything like that, we are in for a hard time, and God will punish us, and if He does, and when He does, we are to repent right then. Lord, I'm sorry. And stay right on the Lord. And we can meet it if we do that. But if we do not, and if the church as a whole does not, there's going to be trouble. Now, that I'm speaking to you as a prophetic word, if it comes to pass, is the Lord. But in the meanwhile, you can judge it. So as I was praying tonight, in which context to express this, this chapter came to me in 1 Peter 4, and it fits right in. This is very much in my heart. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh. Now, see, He left an example for us. Jesus left an example for us. So you can see how trashy the prosperity teaching is and the faith teaching. It's absolute trash. If Jesus didn't live in the faith and prosperity thing, and He is our example, see, it's ridiculous because He is our example. Christ is our example. And if anybody should have been prosperous and had faith and had accumulation of material goods, it should have been the Son of God Himself, because He is our Lord and our example in all things. But He is an example to us of suffering. Well, that makes us mourn and weep, but you don't have to mourn and weep. Let me tell you something. Life is no bowl of cherries. Come on now. Unless we got a bad case of schizophrenia, if we look back on our life, we can see that unless we're looking at it through such rose-colored, maudlin, sentimental glasses, if we'll be realistic, it's not been a smooth road of peaches and cream for most of us. Is that right? All right, so let's be realistic. It isn't that living outside of the Lord or inside of the Lord. Either way, life is a rocky road. And the Christ gives us strength to live in the world. And in order to prevent it to becoming a rocky road, to have what you want, you have to sin. You have to break God's laws, whether or not you're a Christian. Whether or not you're a Christian. A person can live honorably and not be a Christian. I don't say he'll be saved if he rejects Christ, judgment's on him. But a person can live honorably and not be a Christian. A person can be a Christian and live dishonorably. And when we live dishonorably, whether saved or unsaved, when we make our life peaches and cream, we have to sin to do it. We have to lie. We have to steal. We have to break God's laws. Because when we live life the way it's supposed to be lived, whether or not we're a Christian, it takes character, it takes forbearance, it takes patience, it takes courage, it takes hope. Am I right? To live life right and to do the right thing requires character and forbearance and patience and willingness to put up with pain, to thrust against pain. We have to thrust against pain. I learned that this morning. I'm learning how to get the victory over pain and over sickness. I can't say it always worked. I'm not suggesting that you be presumptuous. But Audrey and I are trying to learn this lesson of how you can get the victory over sickness. You can get it if you're in the Lord. Now, you got to watch the Lord. But you can go right into sickness and come out and drive it right out of yourself. And Bob and I were starting to practice that in India. But this morning, I like to exercise when I get up in the morning. I started that in India, and I've kept it up. My age exercise is good, and I lift weights and do other things and have a good time for myself in the mornings. I started, I guess, because of my heart. Now I'm feeling good, keeping it up. So this morning I got up. My back hurt. I never had such pain. Yeah, I felt like I pulled a muscle right off of the bones. Man, I could hardly bend over. So here I'm trying to exercise, and I finally was on my knees. I couldn't move. And I said, oh boy, now what have I done to myself? I've pulled a muscle and I've pulled it good. Well, what should you do? You should go get taped up and rest that muscle for 6 months. So I went over and I sat on the couch. I couldn't sit up without pain. So I tried to lie down. I couldn't lie down without pain. I thought, I've got to preach tonight. I've got stuff I got to do today. What am I going to do? I wrecked myself. So I said, Lord, what should I do? Well, it was funny. The Lord had given me a prophecy when I first got up, which is unusual. I feel a spirit come on me, and I was prophesying, and the Lord said, I'll be with you in what you do. So I thought, oh boy, something's going to happen today. So I forgot about that. So here I get this pain in my back. I said, Lord, what shall I do? And the Lord said, just don't go at it so hard. He didn't say go back to bed. Just don't go at it so hard. So I got the thought, I couldn't move. So I'm lying there thinking, and something Audrey had told me came to mind about Colleen, where they dropped an iron bar on her foot and should have been hospitalized. Instead, the people in Virginia said, dance. So they all danced around there, including Colleen, until she was perfectly healed. See, that's the way you do. But you got to be in the Lord to do it. So that came to my mind, and I said, Thompson, dance. So back I went to my exercise. Oh, my back, I tell you. So I started in. And you know, by the time I got finished exercising, that pain was almost totally gone. I mean, barbells and all. And tonight I feel good. I could just feel a little tiny twinge. But man, this morning, whoo, I thought my back was gone. Not my back, but muscles here. Where you turn sideways. You know, you have to thrust against pain sometimes. But the Lord was leading me. If the Lord isn't leading you, don't try a thing like that. But as you look at the Lord, He didn't say go back to bed. He said just take it easy. So I wasn't quite as violent as I usually am. But the more I did it, the better I felt. I was feeling pretty good. But I know as sure as I'm standing here, that if I had given into that thing, I'd be flat on my back in bed, a moaning and a groaning right now. If I had given into it, I know it. I know it. So God wants us to be robust, spiritually, morally, every way. He wants us full of life and hope and courage and meet life head on. And it's not a bowl of cherries. We're going to see things. If this earthquake comes, as I have seen it, we're going to see dead bodies. We may see the dead bodies of our friends. We're not to cave. We're to look to Jesus. I tell you, my past is behind me. There is no past. All I see before me is Jesus. I see judgment coming, but it doesn't frighten me because I know that Jesus is going to lead the way through. I know through all the calamity and the chaos that is coming, if we will get our mind off the past and just look at the future, all our loved ones are in the presence of the Lord. If we love Him, we're going to go right on to perfect victory. Praise the Lord. But if we walk in the blindness of the flesh, we're going to be just prostrated and frustrated with every kind of problem you can imagine. We're coming to the cleaving of the ways between the world and the church. I'm telling you that. We're coming to the cleaving of the ways between the churches and the churches. We're coming to the cleaving of the ways between the bride and Babylon. I mean, we've been talking about it. We is here. We are coming to the cleaving of the ways. Do you feel it in yourself? And I'll bet you everyone in this room, you've made decisions today. And if you're waffling a little bit, boy, you are in the wrong corner of the ring. You get yourself out of there. And you say, boy, I'm going to hit this thing head on with all the grace of God. I am going to live. I'm going to survive. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be healthy. I'm going to claim the things of God. And I'm going to go forth boldly. I didn't know but what I'd have pulled the muscle off the bone altogether. That's right. I had no guarantee, you know, just faith and just a kind of little whisper of the Lord. Don't go out quite so hard. I thought, that's enough for me. I'm going to dance. And boy, I danced. Hallelujah. Pain and all. Now, I'm not suggesting presumption. Now, you got to watch the Lord. There's so much you can do and so much you can't. But boy, attitude sure makes a difference. And we're not to be the type of people that are trying to evade the cross or evade pain or evade morality or be impatient or have to have what we want or lay over and play dead when the devil roars. We're to go on and God will give us the grace. But boy, I'm telling you, this is not for children. This is for people that mean business with God. Where we're going from here on out is for adult behavior, I'm telling you. Whether you're 10 years old or 100, this is for adult behavior. And the days of foolishness will bring you into judgment so fast. You'll make a sin in 5 minutes, it'll take you 5 years to dig yourself out if you ever get out. Because it's the rulers are going to be tested to the wire and they're going to be revealed with Jesus. Praise the Lord. And you can make it. I don't care whether you're young or old. You can make it. The past is over. I'm 57, praise the Lord. And as far as I'm concerned, that's 57 years gone. I'm here now and I'm ready to go. Praise the Lord. I know it's right, and I know that God is moving, and I know we can make it, but we're not going to do it if we fool around with the world or the worldly churches. We'll bury ourselves. We'll be so weak we can't thrust against pain. We won't have that edge of faith, that ability to hear the Lord, to know what we're doing at the right time, the right place, because we'll be busy with other things. And while we are, it says that we were busy with other things, his mother said, and we turned around and he wasn't in the train anymore. And that's just be what it is. You'd be busy here and there with little things, not simple things, but just little things, not praying as you should, and you'll turn around and that presence will be gone. So, boy, if you ever prayed, make it your New Year's resolution. This year is going to be a year of victory. It's going to be a year of success in Jesus. It's going to be a year in which I come out and am different. Because the world's going to go the other way. And the worldly church is going to follow it. And boy, you're going to have to buck the tide. But you can do it. Arm yourself with the same purpose. Now, Jesus suffered not because he was a sinner, but for our sakes. And we are going to have to suffer to do the will of God. Just to do the will of God. And the sinner's going to suffer because God's punishment is going to come upon him. So it's going to be an interesting year. But we arm ourselves. Now, when you say, I heard a young lady say, it was a couple years ago when we were preparing a program for the girls, and a group of young ladies came out representing a girls' organization. And I don't know how we got on the subject, but one of them said, well, if testing came and we weren't raptured, I don't think I could stand. Now, that's what the teaching of the rapture has done. It has caused people not to arm themselves. They are not armed. They are vulnerable. And then when trouble comes, you see, they're not armed. They're caught unarmed because they've been taught that you will not suffer. So when that's directly against the Bible. The Bible says, arm yourself. with that same purpose, with that resolution, I'm going to suffer with Jesus. I'm going to do the Christian thing. I'm going to do it right. I'm going to take the good and I'm going to take the bad. I'm not going to try to make it all roses by faith or any other way. I'm going to take the affliction when it comes and pray. I'm going to take the glory when it comes and praise the Lord. And see, your arm, if something happens, you think, well, that's just the way it's always been. And that's what the Bible says. So what's the big deal? But if you've been taught and if you believe that God won't let you suffer, when that comes, you'll say it's the devil and it'll get worse and, oh, look what's happening, and you go to pieces because you're unarmed. Because you haven't obeyed what God said. God said, arm yourself. As Christ has suffered in the flesh, so arm yourself with that mind, with that purpose, with that mentality, that I am going to be a soldier of Christ. I'm not going to be a baby. Every time some little pain comes, I come whimpering and can't stand up and can't do anything. If my dollhouse gets untidy, I can't function. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's very interesting how that works. You wouldn't think that it would work that way. It works that way. Because when you suffer, you begin to get the message, you know, it's not worth it. Like I heard someone was over, I don't know where I heard or read it or something, up in Palo Alto, I believe it was. I think it was on a TV documentary. They were discussing herpes disease. And this young person said, boy, he wasn't going to commit fornication because in the light of this disease, it wasn't worth it. It wasn't worth it. Right? After you suffer enough, you figure it just isn't worth it. If I could have 5 minutes peace, I'll quit sinning. When you suffer in the flesh, but when you have no trouble and everything's hunky-dory, boy, you'd be all over the place. So when God sends suffering to us, it is not because he doesn't love us. It is not because the devil's getting his way. You know, some Christians suffer enormously. Did you ever read the autobiography of Madame Gayle? Oy, 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 oy. She was a beautiful girl. And she got smallpox. In those days, they didn't know what to do with it. So she was pockmarked for the rest of her life. The first thing God did was touch her beauty. And from then on, it was just one Job thing after another. You read her life. Some of her books were written from jail. But those books have been such a blessing to the church because the insight that God... See, the two goes together. When God purifies you by suffering, he also pours in this vision of himself. So she had a tremendous vision of Christ. But she was brought very low through suffering. The great saints always have. Always have. That's what makes... gives them that character in God, just like you temper metal in the fire. So as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men. That's why we suffer. Is any afflicted, what does it say? Let him pray. It brings us to prayer. Not to complaining, not to questioning, but to pray. And the more afflicted, when you're afflicted, it's easy to pray. That's why fasting makes it easy to pray, because you're afflicting yourself. Right? But the Lord will afflict you, and then it's easy to pray. Man, you get enough problems, it's easy to pray. But if you try to gum your problems through, that's a misery. Well, you don't pray, but just go around worrying about them. The thing to do is get yourself aside and pray, and God will give you peace and assurance. But if you don't, but you just worry about it and go to bed and worry about it, and you watch TV to escape the pressure, and in the meanwhile that thing is unresolved, and you're sitting there and back in your brain is a worry, in the meanwhile you're watching garbage and death, trying to put off the time when you face your problem, you go to bed with this thing unresolved, you have nightmares, you wake up, it's unresolved, you've never got to resolve it. If you will turn off the miserable thing and get down before God and face it. Face the fear. Face the pain. Face what it is you're afraid of. Face the disaster that you're going to think of. Say, God, this is what's liable to happen. Help me. You stay before God long enough and he'll give you the assurance it isn't going to happen. And you go to bed with your problem solved. It'll be solved in the spirit. And when it's solved in the spirit, boy, it's solved in the natural. I'm here to tell you. But if you don't take the time to pray and you just kind of worry it through and gum it through and tough it through and use the TV as a distraction, you're going to go down, just down, down. Because God's getting your attention. And he doesn't want it siphoned off with the TV. He's afflicted you to get your attention. That's what the Lord told me coming down. Tell the people that the judgments and the trials are to cause them to repent. And repentance just doesn't mean weeping at the altar. It means to turn from the way you're going and seek the way of God. Seek what God wants you to do. Say, Lord, you reveal yourself. Seek my face. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, just seek the Lord's face. Well, why do you seek his face? Is he frowning? Is he smiling? Is he comforting me? Does he have a rebuke in mind? Is he trying to tell me something? That's why you seek his face. But you see, we evade it. We're so determined to do what we want to do, we try to force God's hand. Don't force God's hand. He didn't say, if my people which are called by my name shall force my hand. He says that they shall seek my face. In other words, try to find out what I'm doing in their life. And if you'll do that, maybe you're on the wrong course. See, and to repent means to change direction. Doesn't mean just to quit sinning. That isn't all that's involved in the meaning of the word. It means to change direction. And God has given you something, and he's saying, whoa, 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 whoa. Your horn when you're supposed to G. See? I'm saying starboard, and you're going port. That's what it means to repent, or full speed astern, because you're going to hit an iceberg. See, that's what it means to repent. And when we're not praying, the affliction comes, and pretty soon we're all under a load of affliction. God, what's wrong? The devil after me. Well, what God's trying to do is get you down on your prayer bones and wait on God long enough to find out what he's saying to you. And you can't just jump down and say, well, God, I got 5 minutes. See, God may give you a longer period of time than that if you don't give it to him voluntarily. And you get down and say, now, Lord, I have nothing to do till Jesus comes except to find out what it is you want. And if you get interrupted by your job or the housework or something, say, well, Lord, I've got to do this, but you give me a minute and I'm going to be back and I'm going to stay with it till Jesus comes or till I find out what's going on. And that's why he said it, was to make you pray. See? You may be bearing things you're not even supposed to be bearing. Because you're not waiting enough to find out what it is. You're trying to tell God what you're supposed to do. You're not seeking his face to find out what he wants you to do. So that's what repentance is. It's getting rid of our self-will. It's getting rid of sin. It's getting rid of a false direction. It's getting rid of fear. Right? That's why God sends affliction. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. You come to the elders of the church, they anoint you, nothing happens. Why? Because God has got a road sign up. He's trying to tell you something. And it is God's will for us to be healthy and strong. And when we finally get on that track, it may be that we'll become healthy and strong. Or God may still be teaching us. I can't speak to the mysteries of God, except that I know the Lord spoke to me. To interpret to the people the problems that come is to get them to repent. Not to do anything else but repent and find out the mind of the Lord. And then God will cause us to be joyful in Zion. So we should not live in the lust of the flesh, but for the will of God. The suffering causes us to find the will of God. And we're to arm ourselves. This is what's going to happen to me. I'm going to suffer. Why? So I can find the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient. I hope you've had your belly full of the ways of the world. To have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality. If there's sensuality in your personality, ask God to burn it out. It will cause you nothing but distress. Our culture is a sensual culture. The culture of Egypt was a sensual culture, and Egypt, which used to be the pride and queen of all the nations, since God brought it down, has never become a first-rate power. They were a sensual people given over to sensual pleasures. And America is a sensual nation. We magnify the things you can touch and smell and taste and feel and see and hear, the stimulation of the senses. We're a sensual people. And God wants us to be enough in prayer that we're not living in the senses all the time, but are living in the spiritual realm. not to be sensual. You know, there's more to life than sex and coke. Although you'd never know it from the television. But there's more to life than sex and coke and violence. That isn't even life at all. That's death. Death. Excesses of lust and sensuality are not life at all. They're animal expression. They are death. And they bring nothing but remorse and problems and weakness. I'm not talking about the marriage bed. I'm talking about sensuality and lust is not even a decent substitute for life. It's an appetite that tears you down. Lust, drunkenness, doing things to excess, carousals, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. God wants us to be a sincere people, conscientious, diligent, with our mind on what we're doing, an example to the world. An example to the world. I heard not so long ago, you know, I've got a great thing on foolishness. I think that foolishness and foolish talk does more harm than you can shake a stick at. So all right, down on the farm, when they put together your cart up on top of the outhouse or something on Halloween, we're past those days. I heard recently of a church, a young people's group. Well, they had a young person that joined the group, and some of the kids, for a prank, let all the air out of his tires. Well, he had an expensive car, expensive tires. And they ruined his tires. He wanted them to pay for them. No way they're going to pay for them. You know what he did? He left the group. See, you can't fool around like that anymore. There's no time for horseplay because the devil will use it. The devil used it right there. See, he created tremendous anger. They meant a boyish prank. But they ruined, you know, tires nowadays can cost you $200 a piece or $300 a piece. You get sporty tires. And they left the air out and they ruined it. See, in just a moment of foolishness, and they lost a soul. The day is over for that, saints. If they were praying, they wouldn't have done that. But they were living in the flesh. You say, they're just kids, were they? They're dealing with eternal things. See? The day's over. You go to India, you see some of these little girls and boys already with a profitable trade, learning and mastering a trade at the age of 5 and 6, and see their happy, sincere little faces. And you realize we're off target with what we're doing. We're raising a generation of kids that don't know which end is up. And we've created a generation gap. I didn't see any generation gap in India. I saw children following their parents and learning to balance bowls on their head when they were 5 years old and carry firewood and water. And I saw one little girl, 6 years old, learning the rug-making trade that their family had learned from the Persians 400 years prior to that. And there was pride, and there was health, and there was joy in that youngster's face. You want to see happy kids? You look at that collection of photographs Audrey had back there, and you'll find kids that are serious, that mean business. They're good kids and happy kids, but their foolishness that we have in our culture is absent because life is too hard. The dogs go around and they look like a skeleton on four pencils. That's what a dog looks like over there. There's not enough to eat, you know. You can see the rib cage and count every bone on the dogs, because the food has to go to the people. And I saw some oxen like that too. You just go right down the line. You got a plate on their ribs like a xylophone. And you see, when people live like that, you not feel so inclined to let the air out of somebody's car. For the first place, they don't have a car. And they don't have tires to let the air out. And you wouldn't even want to let the air out of their bicycle tire if they're rich enough to have a bicycle. So our culture has produced a sottish, pleasure-loving, carousing, drunken, insincere, flappy people. And we've got to serve God in the middle of this. We've got to come out of it. And God's going to send judgment on American Christians to help us to come out of it. And when it happens, what the Lord is saying, understand, it's not the devil, it's not God's wrath, it's something that God is doing to bring us to repentance. Praise the Lord. That's faithfully given. And abominable idolatries, and we've got them, violence, money, drunkenness are all idolatry, particularly money in America. And in all of this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation. And they malign you. I noticed that David Wilkerson had a tremendous word. Brother Gillies just sent me a word that he gave in Minneapolis, I think it was in 1973, when God first gave him the vision. And in that vision, the thing he emphasized in that particular sermon was the persecution that's coming. And he said, tremendous persecution is coming. Tremendous. I believe the man has the Spirit of God. I can't see. He said it's going to start small, but it's going to build. Well, it's not overt yet, but I'm telling you, it's happening in the Christian schools. It's happening in the Christian schools. But it's still kind of clouded. People aren't ready to show their horns yet. But he said there's going to be a tremendously vicious persecution, and we've got to get ready for it. Arm ourselves and say, when it comes, we're not going to be surprised. It says, they will be surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they will malign you. They're going to do worse than that. They're going to be actively persecuting people. That's what he said, and I believe it. But they shall give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. This expression here refers back to the preceding chapter where Christ went and preached to the spirits in prison. And this Bible and the Amplified have wrecked the syntax there, trying to make it say what it doesn't say. So I went back to the Greek and studied it carefully. And what Peter is saying here is that Christ, when he was crucified, went and preached to people who were dead, and preached the gospel to them so that they might be judged as though they were alive in the flesh, judged the same way as men are judged, but be living not in the world of flesh, but according to God. Now, that's what the Greek says. And that's what the King James says, and it's right. But the Amplified messes it all up because they can't believe that such a thing is true, but it is true, and it's what the Greek says. So this says that Christ is going to be judging the living people and the dead people. And it says that it began then. And I believe that judgment began in the house of God in the first century. From the apostles. I believe that. And it's continuing. We haven't come into something so different, except that we're so near the end that it's going to be even more intense and even more consecrated as we approach the end. But you see, he says he is ready. 2,000 years ago, he is ready to judge the living and the dead. So what is going on in the earth, I believe, is going on in the spiritual realm at the same time. One is a continuity of the other. For the gospel has, for this purpose, been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, well, he did this one all right, though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the Spirit according to the will of God. So, you see, there's a continuity of life. That's one of the great things that has jarred our thinking, gotten it off course, is the concept that, well, I have trouble now, but after I die, it'll be different. Don't believe it. Don't you believe it for a minute. It will continue. See, we have a concept that when we die, everything, all the problems are over. Find that in the Bible. It isn't in the Bible. It's our mythology. It isn't in the Bible at all. It says he's ready to judge the living and the dead. It's not in the Bible. And a doctor by the name of Dr. Ritchie wrote a very wonderful book, Journey into Tomorrow, in which when he was a young man in the army, he died of lumbar pneumonia, and he had a very protracted vision, and then God gave him his life back again. But medically and clinically, he was dead. He was dead, covered with a sheet in an army hospital in Texas. And today he's a practicing psychiatrist. And he wrote this book concerning this long protracted vision that God had given him while he was dead of lumbar pneumonia. And it's called Journey into Tomorrow. It's very good. You get it at the Bible bookstore. But the thing that interests me is the continuity of life after death. The young man had committed suicide, and his sentence was that he was following his parents around in the house saying, "Gee, Mom, I'm sorry. Gee, Mom, I'm sorry." And the hell of it was that she couldn't hear him, and she was bedfast, stricken with grief because of his suicide. And there was no way that he could undo what he had done. And people were tied to their jobs. One corporate executive was in the spiritual realm. Now, he had died, but he was standing over a junior partner and berating the man for not handling the business correctly. See, he couldn't get away. This concept of haunting, I think, is a legitimate concept. It's a legitimate concept that people seem to be tied. Now, I don't think this is true in every case, but in some cases it seems that people are tied to the consequences of their deeds. And many, many other things he saw, virtually none of which tie in with our traditional concept that the life is a continuity of what we are. And where we go, the people associate with, and so on, especially with family members. That's why the Bible keeps saying, you'll be gathered to your people, gathered to your people. So we'll not be, boy, you know, I cannot make it now, but when I die, surprise, surprise, everything will be cherished. No, you just go on. Only you're not in the flesh. That they might live according to God in the flesh, in the Spirit. See? That they might live in the Spirit according to the will of God, but be judged in the flesh. So you can't get away with anything by dying. See? You're going to face the music, either here or in the spiritual realm. You have to give an account to God of your behavior. You can't get out of it by dying. If you commit suicide, you only make things 1,000 times worse for yourself. At some point, you're going to have to give an answer to Jesus for your conduct. Praise the Lord. And what I'm telling you, and I think by the Holy Spirit, is that this process is very much going on today, and we who are alive and God has something for us to do in the flesh will be judged while we're living in the flesh, and in the places where we're found wanting, we'll be afflicted, and we're to recognize that that's to repent and let the Lord make us right. And if we will allow ourselves to be judged and cooperate with the process, we will not have to face it again in the next world. See, he judges the living and the dead. The end of all things is at hand. That was 2,000 years ago. What is it today? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, what? Be a sound judgment. See, God does not want foolishness. He does not want us to be careless. See, our problem is we're well fed, and some of us have enough money to pay the rent. And when you're that way, and the future is foreseeably decent, you tend to get giddy. Do you know what I mean? And to be sober under those conditions, you have to get a hold of yourself. If you're young and full of the flesh and full of vitamins, it's very easy to spend a lot of your time in foolishness. And God wants you to be sober. You'll save yourself a lot of grief if you do. Right? Sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Now, Paul said, pray without ceasing. He said, oh, I'll be such a sourpuss. No, you won't be a sourpuss. You'll be a sweet puss if you pray all the time. Because the sweet presence of the Lord will be in your spirit. But you won't be distracted with the flesh. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. That's the surest sign of a healthy spirit, is when you have a good love for God's people. Because love covers a multitude of sins. You won't see their faults. And you'll pray for people with faults. When you begin to get cold, then everybody's faults loom up in technicolor, and you're not praying for them, you're just talking about them on the phone. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. If a brother or sister presumes on you, don't complain. Do what you can. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whosoever speaks, let him speak, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, I like King James better, speak as the oracle of God. I don't know what all this, he's got in italics here. Whoever serves, let him do so by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. No, don't brag about your talents. Say, boy, I'm real good at housework. Don't say that. Say, the Lord helps me. Praise the Lord. So that in all things God may be glorified, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. So that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. See how it's another worldly kind of thing? See, it's not. When you get into a now gospel, I've got to have it now. You're missing the boat. The gospel of the kingdom is another world. It's another worldly type of thing. The idea of it is you may be suffering now, but when the Lord comes, you'll have it all. See? Now, I know God gives us glory in this world. And he said if you forsake something, it'll be restored to you. I understand that point, and it's very, very true. Nevertheless, the true gospel of Jesus Christ is a putting into the future that which you would prefer to enjoy now and submitting yourself under the hand of God. And when you lose that concept, you lose the whole concept of discipleship. It is not a gratification now. It is a put up with it now. And we say, why? Why can't I be happy now? Do you know why? Well, the rich man at Lazarus is one thing. It's because we have been predestinated what? For what purpose? To be conformed to his image, and that's why you're not happy now. It's because there is something that takes a higher priority. See, it's a question of priorities. The most important thing in your life is not that you be happy. The most important thing is what? That you're doing the will of God. See, it takes a higher priority. Now, if you become happy at the expense of the will of God, you've gone to a lower priority thing, you've lost big. I mean, you have lost it because you made yourself happy now, but you're facing eternity. That's a lousy deal to trade a few moments of the satisfaction of the flesh now and to weigh that against a crown of glory forever. That's a bum deal. That's not even smart. See? So you say, okay, I got to put up with this stuff now. Why? Because God wants to hear you. Why? No. But because it's the only way God can get you to do his will and to conform you to the image of his Son. So you say, all right, I'll put up with this stuff now. I don't like it, but if it's necessary and God feels it's important, all right, I'll put up with it. And God says, that, now you're talking. Now just stay with the program. Oh, boy, I'll be over next week. It may not be over next week. But God will keep giving you breathing spells. But then he brings you back because he's doing a job. He's doing a number on you. And it can't be done in a week or a month or a year. It takes time to take a human being, which is nothing but clay and a mess. Huh? A rag of bone and a hank of hair. So that's what a human being is. A rag of bone and a hank of hair. And God's trying to transform you into an eternal replica, as you will, of his Son. Maybe on a small scale, but nonetheless, the real stuff. And boy, he doesn't have much to start out with. So you can't do it instantly. I mean, it takes time to beat down our pride, our self-will, our sinful lust, everything. It takes time. If God was to do it all at once, we'd never make it. We'd never make it. So he takes off the bandage one hair at a time, you know, and you feel each one pull. And say, well, I got to get out of this. So you run away from the doctor. No, that's bad news. Because you've got to face it somewhere. You've got to face it somewhere. He judges the living and the dead. Some men's sins are open now. Some go on, you know, and follow them on. You've got to face it somewhere. Because Christ is not going to have an unjudged person on the new earth. In the New Jerusalem, everybody's got to stand and speak to God about his conduct. So the point is to put up with it now. Take your medicine now. Sometimes it's not enough to say you're sorry. Sometimes you have to make restitution. It's not just enough sometimes to say, I'm sorry, God, and go your merry way. Sometimes when you backslide, it takes 5 years, it takes 8 years, 10 years to get the joy back. See? I mean, when you backslide, boy, you may be letting yourself in for a long grind to try to recover what you lost. I mean, when you really backslide, you really turn from God, you may not find God jumping to your whistle. We say, I'm sorry, now we'll start again. God may say, prove it. Prove it. Prove it. And all you did by backsliding was just add years of grief to your life. That's all just did. It will turn to your advantage if you really can make it through the second shot. You'll be a person of great strength because you've gone on with God. I don't know. I think sometimes, well, God is the judge of all, and he knows. He will make all things work together for good for you. if you truly repent. But as I say, sometimes not just not to say, I'm sorry, God. Sometimes, boy, you've got some bills to pay. So this is no joke. And 5 minutes of carelessness can cost you 5 years of grief. So that's why this is just good recommendation for our happiness and our joy. Do not be surprised. You may rejoice if you are reviled for the name of Christ. Remember that in the days to come you're blessed. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But do not suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or as a troublesome meddler. Imagine a troublesome meddler. In other words, what he's saying is mind your own business. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, the word Christian is only used a couple times in the Bible. This is one of them. Huh? Only used a couple times in the Bible. This is one of them. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed. You have to go around and say, boy, I don't have faith. Don't feel ashamed. But in that name, let him glorify God. For it is time for judgment to begin. Imagine 2,000 years ago with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? And if it's with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What a way, resolve for the coming year. Lord Jesus, Lord, we are not among those, Lord, who are trying to make this earth, which is cursed, paradise. We're not trying to do it, Lord. We recognize there's a curse on the earth. We recognize that man is born unto trouble as sparks fly upward. Lord, we know that in the world we shall have tribulation. We know that we must enter the kingdom of God through tribulation. And Lord, we know the chastening is for our good, that we might be righteous. And I pray, Lord, for every one of us tonight, Lord, that is suffering, has suffered, or shall be suffering in the future, for whatever reason, Lord, in whatever form that suffering may come, that we will remember, Lord, that it is for our good, it is to cleanse us from sin, it is to teach us the will of God. It is to cause us to repent. It is not because you hate us that we suffer, Lord, but because you love us and you don't want us judged with the world. Now, Lord, let that be one of our resolves for the coming year, Lord, that we're going to arm ourselves to be prepared to put up, Lord, with things that are painful and things that are distressing, that we will not think that they're strange. We will not run from them. We will walk when it's hard. We will walk when it's easy. We will follow the Spirit of the Lord. We will be sober, watchful unto prayer, keeping our eyes on Jesus, and remembering that if we suffer as a Christian, we shall be glorified with Jesus. Lord, let that be our resolve, that whatever the year brings, that at the end of the year we will find that we have stood, that we are in Christ, that we have benefited ourselves and other people with our steadfastness. And we know, Lord, that you'll never break your covenant. Help us, Lord, not to back out, not to be cowards, not to be quitters, not to be foolish, not to be self-centered. Not to be either wayward, self-willed, but that we might learn humility, obedience to God, gentleness of spirit, charitable attitude toward all people, saved and unsaved alike, but especially to the household of faith, and that we might have no part in the devil whatever or any of his business, Lord. That we'd be just so separated from Satan and the world. We pray that at this time next year, Lord, we will find that the world has gone in one direction and we have gone in another. Hallelujah. And that we are just living right in the glory, in the wonderful heights of Zion, being prepared to receive the fullness of the anointing, that we may bear the end time witness. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. You're a Lord that is worthy of service. You're a Lord that is worthy of our confidence. You're a Lord that is worthy of the best effort that is in us, Lord. And help us, Lord, to go on even when it seems we can't. You're worthy of that 11th effort, Lord, that effort, that last final effort, Lord. You're worthy of it, that we should address ourselves to God without any wavering. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for the year that's passed. We thank you for the lessons. We thank you for the answered prayers. And we address ourselves now, Lord, without regard to the past. It's over. It's history. It's gone. The opportunities are gone. The trials are gone. And we pray, Lord, that this coming year we might serve God in the fullness of dedication. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, we offer ourselves to you, Lord, for the coming year, that we might be exemplary, Lord. We might do the will of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, you're a good master. You're a good master. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, wonderful, Jesus. You're a good master, Lord. And into your hands we commit our spirits, Lord. Hold us during the things that are coming. In the palm of your hand, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. We'll not be afraid for the arrow by day, Lord, nor for the terror by night. We know, Lord, that no plague shall come nigh our dwelling. We know that 1,000 shall fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand. But we know it can't touch us, Lord. You will set us on high because we have known thy name. Because we have set our love upon you. Oh, hallelujah. You're our fortress, Lord. Our strong tower. Hallelujah. Our shepherd. Hallelujah. The strong one, Lord. Our elder brother. Oh, praise your name. Hallelujah. He's the Savior of my soul, my Jesus, my Jesus. He's the Savior of my soul. Savior of my soul. His name is Jesus, 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 Jesus. He's the Savior of my soul. He's the Savior of my soul. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord, thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, you are worthy. You are worthy. You are worthy. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.
For the Lord to be served with a pure heart, or he will not lose it all. He would be served fervently and wholeheartedly. Oh, that in the days of Israel, there were those who served him, coming straight from service unto demons, unto service of their God. He would not have thee so. He would not have thee serving unto the world, serving unto lies, to hatred, and to demons. He would have thee serving him with a pure heart. Oh, be not divided in thy affections. Be not divided, O people of God, be not divided. He would not be appeased by thee by a token obedience, by a token coming unto him. He would have thy whole heart, or have thee not at all. Serve him and him alone.
Yes, Lord. Lord, help us to make up our minds. Come out of the world. Anyone tonight need help making up your mind? Come on up. We'll pray with you. Make up your mind. We'll lay hands on you. Help you make up your mind. Where's the Lord? Anyone like that? You can't make up your mind. You're wobbling. Come up, let us pray with you again. Make up your mind. You've got to make up your mind. Anyone else? Just come on up. This is the time. God is speaking. Just kneel here. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? You feel yourself waffling, you know you're wobbling. You can't make up your mind. Come on. And let us pray with you. Say, well, I'm embarrassed. Well, you'll be less embarrassed. Praise the Lord. You'll be more embarrassed if you haven't made up your mind. You've got to make up your mind. The days, I tell you, I'm surprised when the next day rolls around. The atmosphere is so charged with God's presence. It is in our house. I hope it is in yours. It's so charged with God's presence. I fear and tremble. If you still can't come down on the anvil, get yourself up here. Tell God again with your mouth, I'm going to do it. If you've made it, you know you've made it. You can go in peace. But if you haven't, don't you go out of this place, because it's going to catch up with you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Shall we stand? Now listen, if you need to get up here and you need to reaffirm, I don't want you to come up every time for no reason, but if you know you want to go out of here, you haven't made up your mind about something and it's not there yet, then you come up and once again say, God, help me once and for all to say yes to Jesus for eternity. I mean, it's for eternity. Yes, Lord, I will serve you. I don't care what it costs. It's all on the altar. All people are on the altar. My future's on the altar. Every joy and every sorrow is on the altar, and I am not changing. If that isn't true of you, get yourself up here. That's what it means to be a Christian. Or you're going to go down in the future. You're going to go down because the day of straddling the fence is over. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we're going to have a prayer of dismissal. If you should be down here, don't you go out the door. You repent and turn around and come up here. And we'll lay hands on you and holler and pray till you make up your mind. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask Felix, if he will, to just dismiss us in prayer time. Praise the Lord. Yes, Jesus.
We thank you, Father.
Lord, we thank you, Father.
Oh, yes. Here
in
Amen.
Now God bless you and walk before the Lord in repentance.